Concerned, we're going through the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. That's where we are today. We're going through some hard passages of scripture. The book of Romans is hard, but it's actually not that hard. The reason it's hard because we make it hard as human being. I have a conversation with someone in the back this morning that I don't think God intended us to sit around and figure out who is saved and who's not saved, or argue over predestination, or what did this word mean or not that word mean. I don't think God intended it to be that hard for us to understand his plan for salvation. So we make it hard sometimes, so hopefully we can uncover some of this, unpack this for you. We're going to go through all the way to Easter. Speaking of Easter, you do not want to miss Easter service. We have a awesome service planned for you guys, and also Good Friday service as well. So we have a Good Friday worship service here. Hope you mark your calendar, invite a friend. And on Easter Day, we have a potluck lunch right after Easter service. We go outside, we just have a meal together. So make sure you sign up for that as well and bring something to share. Good? That's all the announcements. Let's rise as we read God's word together out of respect and reverence for him. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 8. It's on the screen as well. What does this say? Let me open my Bible. That would be good, right? Romans 8, chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who calls on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of the Lord, amen. You may be seated. We were on a men's retreat yesterday, and but it's a Friday and Saturday thing. So when you go on a men's retreat, you sleep in the cabin or the bunks with another 10 guys that went with us, and some other churches were there as well. They also have a women's retreat as well, which is really cool. It's on a lakeside cabin. There's already 400 women that's it's signed up for this. So if any of our ladies, well, we're going to make an announcement later, but if you would like to go, make sure you ask me about it. But I came home. Well, yesterday I was so tired and I wanted to go over my sermon before we get home today. And after lunch, I went back to my cabin to look over the sermon, and I woke up about an hour later. So, that's how my sermon went. and then I went home last night to try to read over my sermon again, and I woke up this morning. So, you get ready for a nice nap as I go through this sermon. If you are new to Christianity, this verse, this passage of scripture, could be for you as a way of, oh, that is all I have to do? Just calls on the name of the Lord. We said that's what it says here. It might be for you. It's just add God to another Instagram post or another Christian relics of religion to add to your collections and say, okay, I'll call on the name of the Lord and I'll be saved. And that's all I have to do. Well, hold on to your seats because there's so much more than that. Paul was a Jew. Consider who was writing this. Paul was a Jew. Not any ordinary Jew. He was an expert in Jewish laws. He was part of the Sanhedrin, who is very connected in the political side of things. He has his way in with Rome. He was a Roman citizen. He was zealous for Judaism. The first Christian martyrdom was by the order of Paul, the stoning of Stephen. He often called Christians back then the Nazareth cult because Jesus was from Nazareth. One day on his way to Damascus, and popular culture would say that he's on his way to Damascus to get permission to persecute more Christians. And on his way there, Jesus stopped and blinded him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And changed his heart completely. And from that point forward, I'm paraphrasing, his whole life was turned around. He went from persecuting Christian to protecting, spreading, converting, presenting cases after cases for Christians to believe in Jesus. Leaving his family behind. Leaving his friends. Leaving his positions. Leaving his wealth. So we can hear the message of Jesus Christ. I say that to say it is the work of God in someone's life for them to turn 180 that way. Biblical archaeology, it says this, one of the popular writers during that time is the Bishop of Antioch, but this is not in the Bible. So he says this, for neither, my son is doing the slides, and go back. there you go. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that raised him from the dead, that's not it. Next slide. All right, I'll just read it for you. For neither I nor anyone like me can keep pace with the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who, when he was among you in the presence of men of that time, accurately and reliably taught the word concerning the truth. This is what people were saying about Paul outside of the Bible. And those who don't believe in Christianity says Jesus never existed. That's an easy argument or is easy a blanket statement to put out. And they even went as far and say Paul never existed either. Then who was Paul talking about? What, did he just made up Jesus as well? And if Jesus was made up and Paul was made up, then who were these people quoting? It is the work of God. God's favor, not human works, that brings about the salvation to humanity. If you're new to church or listening to this for the first time, and if you've just been to church for a couple of weeks, this is what happened. The root of a human being was created by God. And the Jewish people have been telling us this for centuries and generations, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created us. And in temptation, Satan has persuaded us that God is not good enough. And you can do this, and you can be like God as well. So he convinced Eve to break the promise between her and God, or humanity with God, and then sin enters into the world. And that separates us and God. And from then on, God has doing everything he can to bring us back. And he spoke about it through the prophets. He spoke about it for generations through the scripture, through the Old Testament. And last week you heard about this, the way I illustrate that, it's with sand. If you missed the teaching of Romans, make sure you go back and read it. It's like a Bible study. It helps you understand the Bible a little better. And because of our own rebellion, we fall further and further and further away from God. And then Jesus came. And throughout history, humans are wondering, how can we be saved? Can we worship this God and be saved? Can we do this and be saved? Can we just be a good person and be saved? Can we somehow grow closer to God by just sitting here and meditate? What can we do to be saved? And then Jesus comes along. And he says, I am the Savior of the world that God has been telling you. Showing you, foreshadowing for you all these years throughout human history that I am the Savior of the world. And Paul says, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's God's favor by not any human efforts. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your hearts that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Amen? So if you read that, you know, okay. Okay, I get it. But some of you have been in church for a long time. What about that water thing, right? What? What about that little dipping of water thing that you guys do sometimes? Huh? I see that sometimes. I see some churches do it. Not all churches do it, but what about that water thing that you guys do? What is that? Because according to this, it looks like all we have to do is confess with our mouth and raise with our hands and call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Well, that's a good question. That's a very good question. You should ask that question. I mean, you're Christian, smart, educated people. What about that little water thing that you guys do? And I know some of our brothers and sisters in Christ from different parts of the city of Boca Raton or beyond here, and some of you guys might come from a church background that you've seen it, but you don't see it often enough, and you kind of wonder, what do we need to do? And some of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't take this seriously enough. I'm not saying that they're wrong, but I'm saying we're right. Yeah? We're right for taking that very seriously here at Connected Life Christian Church. I'm not saying they're wrong. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm saying, I think we do what the Bible says we'll do. And I want to present that to you here. It's called baptism. And the reason Paul didn't say baptism here in the specific passage of Scripture that our brothers and sisters tends to use to say, see, the baptism doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. Let's move on with it. Well, here's the thing. Baptism was already a known thing in the Scripture. It was well known throughout the Roman land, in Corinth, in Galatia. The word of God has already spread, and everyone already knew the idea of baptism. The church in Rome was started by a bunch of people from Corinth. Paul mentioned baptism back in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We therefore bury with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen? Baptism wasn't a new thing. It was a known thing. Everyone knew about it. Paul was baptized himself in Acts. You can fact check me. Just Google it later. This is not a part of the sermon. It doesn't flow with my sermon, but it's worth mentioning. There are several public declarations in Christianity that we do that make it known that we are children of God. The one is it's meeting together in worship. Right? Meeting together in worship. In Hebrew chapter 10, there you go. Meeting together. You can't neglect meeting together. Communion. Every Sunday morning when we take communion here at Connected Life Christian Church, it's because we're making a public declaration that we are children and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and your Savior, that his body and his blood takes away our sins. Acts of service or generosity, 1 Timothy 5. The Christian heart continues to change the world, and I'll get into that in a little bit. Confession that Jesus is Lord, Romans. And baptism, all over the Bible, since Genesis all the way to Revelation, the idea of baptism exists throughout the Scripture. That's a side note that you need to understand. But back to the sermon. Romans chapter 8, chapter 10, verse 8. It says, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. There is nothing in the world like Christianity. There is nothing in the world like Christianity. The message is at hand, is close to us. All we have to do is receive it. And it's God's gift to us. There's nothing like it. Every religion or any spiritual journey that you go on to, it requires you to do something to achieve that. And what happened is you end up achieving a false god or a false sense of security. But in Christianity, there's nothing you can do. It is a gift, it's a work, it's a blessing from God through Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's God's favor, not human works. So Paul was saying that the word is at hand. It's near you. What is he talking about? He's quoting Deuteronomy. This is nothing new. In Deuteronomy, for the Jewish people, in order for them to stay within the blessing of God, they would have to do this. No other word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey. So when they left Egypt, God put this in their heart and says this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today and are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on the foreheads. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. The idea of confessing of faith in its original purity, in its purest form. It's not close your eyes and raise your hands. It's not a private matter. It is the action, the outward expression. The person had taken a stand to worship God, and everyone knows it. God commanded that as you go into this land, I want you to repeat this. Every single day and wherever you go, when you sit down, when you stand up, when you lie, when you work, when you eat, in all that you do, when you're at home, when you walk on the road, I want you to even tie a symbol on your door frame to know that you are a Jewish home. You know what? You can even put them on your forehead. Thank you. The idea of confessing that Jesus Christ in its purest form of this faith, it's not a private matter, but it's a public matter. When all of us, when Paul asks all of us to call on the name of the Lord, it's a public declaration that your life is now in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, and it's really hard for some of you to receive this. And it was hard for me to receive this when I first became a Christian as well. He says, if anyone wants to follow me and does not hate his father and mother. Yeah, that should be really hard for you to receive. I agree. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Yeah, I see a lot of you doing this. It's not easy. And last week I mentioned God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And I mentioned that as a Christian, you read it, you should be bothered by that. Why would God hate? But why would he tell me to hate? God is not hateful. God doesn't have hate. So what is he talking about? The hate here, it's not referring to relationship hate. The hate that God is talking about is disregarding the relationship that separates us from him. God doesn't hate Esau, he disregarded Esau because Esau rebelled from God. When Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, come after me, he must hate his brother and mother. He's not saying you should hate your mom and your dad, or you should look at them and say, I hate you and all that. He's not saying that. He's saying, disregard the old life you used to have. The life that your parents want you to worship a certain God, to go down a certain way. The life that your brothers and sisters wants to force you into. The life of ancestor worship. The life that you were known about and so used to. When you come to follow me, you disregard that life. And you move forward with the new life in Christ. The new life that brings us closer to him. So when we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not a private matter. It's not a sit in the closet matter. It's not a matter of just raise your hand and ask God to come into your heart. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying that God doesn't have the ability to save you. Okay, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, when it comes to following God, this public declaration that He is Lord, you are making a decision to disregard the old life you used to live and move forward in the life of Jesus. Because if you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, you are saved from hate to love. From hate to love. From sadness to joy. From anger to peace. From hurried, a busy life to patient. From vengeance to goodness. From greed to kindness. From harshness to gentleness. And from chaos to self-control. Does that sound familiar? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You're regarding the old life and moving into the new life with God. Not only does He save us from our sins, but we were also led by the Holy Spirit to become a people of God, disregarding the old life altogether. Verse 11, it says, as scriptures say, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly bless all who calls on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Now, what if you've never been baptized? Can God save you? The answer is yes. What if a friend down the street who doesn't get baptized, but they believe in Jesus? Can he be saved? That's up for God to decide. I'm not in position or in authority to do that. But what I can tell you is, let's follow the Bible as closely as we can. And let's do whatever we can that God has put in us to do. And not pass up on it. Instead of arguing or rejecting or even debating on the idea, I think the best thing as human being is to submit to it and say, oh, okay, maybe I should. And if you're new to Jesus or new to church or new to Christianity or you're just kind of wandering here this morning, in a little bit you have an opportunity to make a public declaration that you want to follow Jesus. We have a baptistry right back here. I have change of clothes. We have change of clothes for you as well. That you would like to get baptized this morning, you certainly can do that. And the invitation is open. But don't think that the courage is what saves you, right? You got to have the courage to walk forward. You can also, some of us are more shy than others. I get it, right? You can also do that during the week as well. Call me. We can do it here. We can do it at the beach. But let's follow the Bible as closely as possible. Because baptism is not a new thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a scripture thing. It's God instituted for humanity to understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ thing. So in a little bit, you have an opportunity to do that. If you are new to Christianity, if you're new to church, I encourage all of you to repent and be baptized. It's a public declaration that you are a child of God. I know I said that and I'm beating a dead horse here. Now for the rest of us, right? The rest of you. I'm not yelling at you. Sometimes we go through some passage of scripture. It's really hard. And this is one of those really hard passage of scripture to swallow. All right, now the rest of you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm doing this out of love. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the name of the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul is making a defense argument. I am called to preach to the Gentiles because the entire Jewish Sanhedrin, his friends, his connections are hating him because he's simply sharing the word to the Gentiles. And he said, how can they hear if no one is sent to them? How can they hear and believe if no one is going to preach to them? The point that he's making for all of us is not everyone in this room are called to be preachers. Not everyone in this room are called to speak perfect sentences in grammatically correct, like me. Not everyone can do that. Not everyone can hold the intention of a crowd in online for a good 30 to 45 minutes at times. Not everyone is called to do that, right? I get it. But everyone is called to participate in spreading the good news. Amen? Everyone is called to participate in the good, in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. I heard from a missionary friend from a couple weeks ago. He was visiting from Ukraine, and he says 85% of humanitarian aid for the war of Ukraine and Russia right now has come from the church. 85%. World Relief quoted this. He says, the local church is the largest social network on the planet, has the ability, authority, and permanency to do far more than any government institution or nonprofit organization could. The local church. I'll read that again. Is it on the screen? The local church is the largest social network in the planet. We have the ability to do things that no other government or agencies can do around the world. We were the first church to buy a 12-passenger van and drop it in the middle of Kherson, Ukraine, so they can transport refugees to the border right when Russia invaded. No other organization can do that except the local church. Within weeks, we did that. When the government cannot deliver supplies to remote places, the church can. We fed an entire community in Haiti through Pastor Brennis. When the government cannot deliver food to their remote village in Haiti. And we continue to do that. When people cannot get basic medical treatment, they use the local church to deliver basic Band-Aids, Tylenol, so people can walk to the church and be blessed by it. The church started Harvard. The church started Princeton. The church started Johnson University, my alma mater. We have 65 and some international students meet at the front of our lawn on Thanksgiving morning because they can't make it home, because no other places is providing Thanksgiving meal for college students. The church can do that. When you don't have the words to say, or when you cannot come up with an answer, or when you don't have the courage or the know-how to tell your friends about Jesus Christ, you invite them to the local church that you go to. You guys know that we don't mention this often here at Connected Life Christian Church. And we don't. And if you're visiting with us for the first time or just new in the last couple weeks, you notice we don't mention this a lot. Maybe by passing. The word is giving. And to those who are watching online, you know this to be true as well. We don't mention this a lot, but sometimes we go through hard passages of scripture that has to be brought up and you have to teach it. We teach the word of God here. And this is a hard one to swallow because it's not popular. As believers in Jesus Christ, when you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, generosity is a call by God for all of us to participate in sharing the good news. And the way Paul described this, the way the Bible puts this, is it's how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Stay with me here. I know I'm starting to lose you a little bit, okay? Stay with me. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You're watching this at home. Hold on to your cough. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's an oxymoron. Feet are not beautiful. How many of you guys have a fetish for feet? I don't answer my question. Feet are not beautiful, right? My feet are terrible, right? My nails are long, or toenails are long. And here's an honest truth, right? How many of you guys really wash your feet when you take a shower? No one. Some. Okay, I don't. All right. I don't. Honestly, you really don't. Like, do you really bend down and wash your feet? No, you just kind of wash yourself and you let it go. Oh, you do? Okay. Maybe Vietnamese people don't do that. I don't know. But maybe feet are beautiful because there is like a nail salon at every corner. Hold the jokes. Hold on. Then we're not related, okay? I don't know. Hold the jokes. Maybe feet are beautiful because, you know, there's a nail salon down here in every corner. But feet, when it says this, it's not beautiful. Feet is an ugly thing. It's a humbling thing. Actually, the most humbling thing you can do to someone when they visit your home is to wash their feet. Maybe that's why Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, he washed his disciples' feet. Because he knew the life they would endure to carry this message. The sacrifice they had to make to walk the distance for the message of Christ. The pain of uncertainty where the next shelter or meal is going to come from for the cost of Christ. The loneliness of the sojourn. The danger on the road. The rejection and fear of persecution, not only for them but their loved ones, for the cost of Christ. But not only for them but those who are sending them. The feet of sacrifice. I remember in college, every year they would bring us into the gymnasium and we would stuff thank you letters to these little envelopes. And they would pass along the name of the person and where they're from, what church they're from, and how much they gave to the church, to the college. And there were several families who sponsored me as well during that time, so I write thank you letters to them and whatnot. And we're constantly reminded, we were in college, remember this little old lady at church. And as the envelopes were passing through, you know, Indiana, Virginia, Florida, $50, $25. And as we stuffed these envelopes, we would send them out as a thank you note. And they constantly reminded us as minister of the gospel, as we go to preach. By the way, I heard a really sad statistic yesterday as we're in search for a new youth pastor. One of a Bible college. A Bible college purpose is to train pastors. You know how many people they have graduating this year to go into the ministry? This is a Bible college. Two. I call the college
to ask for a youth pastor. They have two people graduating to go into the ministry. Maybe Jesus knew how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. This is personal because I love you. And just between us and between these walls and the millions watching around the world. Right? Someone came up to me 2 weeks ago. They didn't like what I said about Jesus is the Son of God, and only through Jesus Christ you can be saved. They said, "You're a narcissist. I can't believe you're a pastor." I don't post videos where my sons and I hang out anymore. I don't know if you guys know that or not. I kind of stay quiet on Facebook. I only post things that kind of in general. The sacrifice of Paul had made because of the cross of Christ. The danger on the road. The rejection of the fear of rejection and persecution. Not only for him, but for his family as well. So we're reminded of this little old lady who stuffed the little $25 bill into the offering box or the offering plate at the time. Because those little old ladies at the church are the one that keeps the lights on. And keep the clergy paid so they can continue to do the work of Christ. And this is not an unbiblical thing, right? Paul ended the book of Romans in chapter 16. He says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you this greeting. And he went on to say, Erastus, who is the city director of public works, and our brother, Court, to send you their greetings. What Paul is saying is that there are these people who are city managers. These are people who own businesses in Corinth. These are people who knows how and done things that has supported him and supported the people to continue to start the church in Rome. He's saying, all these people send you greetings. They can't be there with you. They can't go with you to spread the gospel. They can't do what you can do, but they're here, they're sending aid, they're sending the support. Not everyone is called to be the minister of the gospel, to preach the gospel, but everyone is called to participate on behalf of our family. And Paul, this is biblical. Paul says this in all his letters, says, in my days, I thank and I pray for you. So this is biblical. On behalf of my family and the staff here at Connect the Life Christian Church and the people who will continue to come here for future generations to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, don't believe in the lie of Satan that the church neither, the church all they want is your money or need your money. They're all about money. Don't believe in that lie of Satan. Can I be honest with you even a step further? Some would say that, I would argue that, isn't my time good enough that I donate my time so the church can save money? Aren't I, be a greeter or I come during the week and vacuum the carpet? Isn't that not good enough? Isn't that a way of giving? Why does it have to be finance? I'm just going to be real open and honest, okay? We can't vacuum the carpet if the electric doesn't work. You hear what I'm saying? You have to pay the electric bill so we can plug in the vacuum machine. My heart to you is generosity is an act of worship. Your time donating to the church, great. And we encourage that. We encourage people to volunteer. But your volunteerism, which we appreciate and love, doesn't pay the bills. You know what I mean? This is biblical. This is real. These are the hard passages we sometimes have to tackle. Generosity is an act of worship by someone who calls on the name of the Lord, who understands they are saved by the blood of Jesus. And they want to participate in sharing the good news. I found this. This is pretty cool. It's on the screen. This photo. This This is the front of our church in 1981. That's the groundbreaking ceremony. I found some pictures in Rob and Sydney too, just so you know, I'll share it next week. This is the groundbreaking photo, 1981, December. Thanks to those people. Thanks to those people that I'm standing here preaching the gospel. I sat right here in high school and I heard the message from here. Thanks to those people, thousands have came through these doors and heard the message. We have a pastor from here in Indiana. We have a pastor from here in Missouri. We have a worship leader from here in Fort Myers. We have a family pastor from here in Knoxville, Tennessee. We have another family pastor from here in Monrovia, in Kentucky. We have people from here who are doing great things all around the world because of those people who understood how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because they called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You can put the lights back on. The quickest way to close the church doors, drive a pastor to resign, suffer a shortage of staff, or stop preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's immature Christians. Or stinky feet Christians, I wrote in my note. Immature or stinky feet Christians. There has been some really great, generous people in this church. And no, I'm not begging you for money, okay? Just so you know. We're not running out of money and all that stuff. But these are the passages of Scripture that inspire people to spread the good news. We signed a contract this past week to redo the roof. Once we redo the roof, we're going to redo the carpet. We're getting a quote right now to put tiles in the new foyer. Because of the generosity of people who before you and currently who understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And on behalf of our family, like Paul wrote in the book of Romans, we send you greetings and we thank you for bringing the good news. How beautiful are your feet. Not everyone is called to preach, but everyone is called to participate in spreading the good news of Jesus. Amen. As the band come forward, we've been ending my sermon, our service, with a hymn. Won't you turn the lights out and just leave the cross? I don't want any of us in the picture. It's an old hymn. Not what these hands have done. You can play. Can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath wrought. Can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can seize this awful load. Thy love for me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can ease this weight
of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. I praise the God of grace. I trust His love and might. He calls me His. I call Him mine. My God, my joy, my light. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord will be safe. And at the heart of Christianity, it's those who understood that their feet are washed because of the blood of Jesus will continue to carry on the message. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Generosity is at the heart of a person who understood they are saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm inviting you here to meet with me. We have a changing room in the back. Or if you just need prayers, life has been beating you down a little bit. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't walk away from here making a decision for Jesus, because He is above every name you can call on. We can turn you into joy, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and self-control. God, we give you thanks. We thank you for the opportunity for us to get together this morning to worship. Praise your name. That you are our God. That you ask us to partner, to participate in spreading the good news, because our feet has been washed by your blood. That we are saved by you. Father, I pray for the Averys, I pray for the Aram, and I pray for the Bens, and I pray for the Royds, that their children are here, that one day they can walk into a church, because us here and now understood their feet needs to be washed, and we are the one that's going to bring that good news to them. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.